Romans chapter 12 is all about our responsibility as a Christian. And again, the wonderful thing about the Bible, again, the first eight chapters of Romans were all doctrinal. And then Romans 12 to 16 are practical. How to put doctrine into practice. If you know the doctrine but don't practice it, you're not very valuable to God. If we know the Word, we need to do the Word. And that's what Romans 12 is all about. Putting into practice those things that we know. Here, Joel, we're going to have to build a little hook thing on there. Because no matter where I put that, it wants to fall down. Romans chapter 12, a reminder, verse 1 and 2 was our responsibility as a believer. That was our responsibility to God. You have a responsibility to God. God created you. You did not evolve. You did not come from a puddle or a polywog or anything else that starts with a P. I don't know what else. You didn't. That's not what you came from. God created you. God put breath into your body. God, it's God that makes your heart beat, that pumps your blood through your system. The Bible says that the Lord said, I am God, I kill and I make alive. So knowing that He holds our very life in His hands, we ought to be dedicated to Him. A lot of people think, well, you know, if I live my life and I never become a Christian, but I'm not anti-God, I'm not atheistic, I'm just going to live my life and die it out. You didn't serve your purpose. God didn't create you and take the time to make your human body and put breath in you and put every organ in you that makes you function for you to live 70 or 80 years to please yourself and then die with nothing behind. God created our bodies for us to love Him and serve Him. And so in that day of judgment, when the person stands before God and says, God, I wasn't for you, but I wasn't against you. I wasn't a bad person. God's going to say, but you didn't do what I created you to do. And that was to live for me and to love me. I didn't make you so that you could serve yourself. I didn't make you so that you could love yourself. I said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And the second great commandment, to love thy neighbor as thyself. I never gave you a commandment to love yourself. And yet a lot of people are going through life and that's all they think of, themselves. They never have a thought toward God. They never have a devotion toward God. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 showed our responsibility as a believer, our responsibility to God. Then we began last week looking in verse 3 to 13, and that's our responsibility in the body. All right, our first responsibility is upward, that's to God. That's vertically. Now we have a responsibility to the body. That's down here horizontally. And of course, the body is the church. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians that every one of us are a part of the body. Those of you that are here at Bible Baptist Church, you're part of this body. And when you're not here, as insignificant as you might think you are, as unimportant as you think you are, when you're not here, part of the body's missing. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to live without any part of my body. There's folks that have fingers missing or toes missing. You say, well, that's not that important. Well, it is when they try to grab something. It is when they try to have the balance on their feet. Even those small members are important, and you don't value them until they're missing. You and I as Christians need to value one another before we're missing. All right? So there's a responsibility not only upward to God, but it's a responsibility parallel to one another. We are all part of the same body. So our responsibility is to those within. We'll look later to those outside the walls, outside the church, but our responsibility is to those within. Last week we looked at the gifts to be used in worshiping together. And we saw those seven gifts beginning in chapter 12 and verse 6. He said, having then gifts differing. Everybody has a different gift. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given, whether prophecy, verse 7, or ministry, or teaching, verse 8, or exhorting, Verse 9, or verse 8, giving, ruling, showing mercy. Those seven different gifts that are mentioned there. We talked about them. Some of those gifts were given to expand or to expound the word. All right, beginning in verse 7. Ministry, teaching, exhortation, prophecy, verse 6. Those are to expound the word. The others are to expand the work. Giving, ruling, showing mercy. And so those seven gifts are gifts that are distributed by God within the body so that we can all perform the function God intended us to function. Again, we talked last week about the kneecap because that's so familiar to me right now. And the kneecap, I've found out God designed to float. And your kneecap just floats there when you're walking. It moves up and down. And when you're sitting, it moves side to side. And the problem they found with my bad leg since the surgery with the scar tissue is that kneecap isn't moving. And so I sit there on the table for 5 minutes. They just take that kneecap with their finger and forefinger, thumb and forefinger, just wiggle it back and forth and back and forth. It's the creepiest looking thing you've ever seen. Your kneecap moving back. I didn't know it did that. I never knew. 60 years old, I never knew it did that. But if it had not performed its function up till now, I would have known about it. And now that it's not performing its function the way it is, it's affecting the whole body. One small member. It just reminds me of the verse the Bible says that we are wondrously made. God created these bodies, every single part of it that we just don't even recognize. And our body is, this is a body. You might be a kneecap. And all you do is float. I don't know if that's the right word. But without you, we don't walk right. Without you, we can't do what we're supposed to do. It affects the whole body. So every one of us, no one could say, I'm not important. Everyone is necessary. Linda Dickinson makes a list every Sunday of who was not here for church on Sunday. Not because we send them a police report and demand their attendance or anything like that, but just because we know when someone that's supposed to be here is not here. And we feel their absence when they're not here. That's the body of Christ. And we've all been given gifts that make us all work together. So those were the gifts that are used in worshiping together. Now we come to verse 9 to 13 in chapter 12. And in verse 9 he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints. All right, again, talking about within the body, given to hospitality. So let's look at the grace that's to be used in working together in these verses. Verse 9 and 10 talk about the grace to love. The grace to love. Do you have the grace to love? Has God given you the ability to be concerned and compassionate toward other people? Do you know somebody that needs that grace? There are some folks that just do not have grace. They do not have a kindly spirit. Everything were love without dissimulation, abhorring that which is evil, cleaving kindly affection one another. There are some believers that just don't have that. And that's a sad thing. We need to have that grace, the grace to love. It talks about in verse 9 and 10. Notice in verse 9 it says, let love be without dissimulation. There's a big word. Dissimulation means hypocrisy or pretending. We've all met hypocrites before. We've all met people that said, oh, I love you, or I'm your friend, and then turn around and do otherwise. The Bible says within the body of Christ, within the church, within the members, let your love be without dissimulation. No hypocrisy, no pretending. Make it real. Make it honest. Make it pure. And if you can't, then get before God and ask God why you can't. Lord, help me to love. The Bible says if you love not your brother whom you've seen, how can you say you love God who you've not seen? And so we're to have a pure and honest love one for another. To wish the best for one another. To see one another succeed in every area of life. That ought to be a blessing to us. It ought not to be, Lord, look how good they're doing. How come I don't have that? That's not love. That's envy. That's covetousness. But when we see someone else be blessed of God, when we see someone else enjoying the blessings of the Lord, and we rejoice with them, that's a love that's without hypocrisy. A love that's not pretentious. A love that's without dissimulation. Don't be two-faced. Don't be two-faced. We all know people like that. They say one thing one time and one thing to another person another time. You know what the difficulty with that is? You don't remember who you said what to. And so you live your whole life knotted up trying to keep up with that. If you just have love that's without hypocrisy, you'll have no problem. Then verse number 12 shows the results of that love. It says, let love be without dissimulation. All right, if you have that kind of love, then you will abhor that which is evil. The word abhor is the strongest word in the English language for hatred. Now you say, well, if I love God, I shouldn't hate anything. Oh, no, that's not true. Psalm 97:10, you see it there on the notes. Psalm 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. If we love God, we love those things that are against God. If we love God's Word, then we hate those things that are contrary to God's Word. If we love God's people, then we hate those things that are dangerous to God's people. So love has to have a negative aspect to it. The problem with the modern day philosophy is that love's all gooey and sticky and all that, and there's no stand for righteousness. There's no boldness against wickedness and sin. But there is a negative aspect to love. It says, abhor that which is evil. We are to love all people, but we're not to love all things. There are some things that if we love God, we ought to hate those things. So there's a negative side of love. Then there's, of course, the positive side. It says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. The word cleave in the Bible, if you and I want to put it in practical words, think super glue. All right? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. All right? Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Stick to that which is good. Know that which is righteous, know that which is holy, know that which is good, and stick to that, and abhor those things that are evil. That very simple principle will give people success in life. To abhor that which is evil and to cleave to that which is good. So there's a negative and a positive aspect to love. You know how I know that the world has lost that perspective? Because now there is no punishment for evil. We were out of town yesterday, and I think we were at a restaurant, and we were eating lunch, and there was a man, and his kid was just a hellion. The little kid was just a pure, unadulterated brat. And this guy that was probably 6'4" and a good 250 pounds, had this little kid had him wrapped around his finger. And he was afraid to do anything to correct his own son. And so he yelled and screamed while Daddy took him out of the restaurant. I've raised a bunch of kids. And I know there's a way to make them stop screaming in the restaurant. And it's not by running out of the restaurant. But can I say this? In our modern society, parents are afraid many times to discipline, afraid to do that which teaches their children. And the result is, we've got wild kids. The result is, we've got kids with no discipline, that have never had any correction. And when they grow up later in life without any discipline and without any direction, that's the way it's going to be. I think of another example. We were out of town, and we were at a hotel, and Aaron and we had Jasmine with us. We're swimming in a pool. And there was a mother, and I don't think, there's a mother and father and 10 kids. And they were all under 10 years old. Maybe six, so they weren't all their kids. I don't know how the thing worked. But they're all in that pool. You know, the big rule says no running. They were running. The floats that are on the wall for life-saving only, they were taking them off and using them to swim around in the pool. There was no correction. There was no attempt at anything. And you just kind of sat there wondering when they were going to hurt each other. Jumping in the pool, diving in the pool, all that. And Dad sitting over here and Mom sitting over there. And both of them are on their cell phones. Both of them are paying no attention to what's going on in there. And when Dad finally said, all right, it's time to go, he bellowed out, all right, let's go get out of the pool. Mom said, well, I wanted to stay a little longer. No, I got to get going. So now, Son and I were just sitting there watching. We thought, this is cool. We didn't pay extra for this, but we get to see a fight. Mom and Dad are having a standoff now over, and the kids, you know what the kids did? They stood there. Dad had said, get out of the pool. Mom had said she wanted to stay. They just stayed there to wait to see who was going to win. Now, it was a great teaching time for me with my daughter. I said, if I ever tell you get out of the pool and you stand and wait like that, you'll regret it. You'll wish you hadn't done that. But these kids were just waiting to see who was going to win. And when Dad, it became evident, he was saying, get out. About half of them did. The other half just stood there, just stayed there. They were defiant. Now the problem is those kids are going to be 18 years old one day. And 20 years old one day. And they're going to be defiant toward all authority. And when someone tells them, someone with a policeman's uniform, someone with a judge's robe, says this is the way it is, they're going to defy it just like they're doing. We're raising generations to defy authority. That's not loving your children. Loving your children is disciplining them. Loving your children is correcting them. Loving your children is punishing them. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. God loves us and He punishes us when we purposely pursue evil instead of good, when we are defiant. And so there's a positive and negative aspect to love. There has to be correction. We have to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. If we don't, according to this verse, our love has dissimulation. It has hypocrisy. We don't really love if we don't abhor that which is evil, if we don't cleave to that which is good. Verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Kindly affectioned one to another. That's an evidence of true salvation. That's an evidence of being born again. 1 John 3:14 tells us, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Again, 1 John goes on to say, how can we say that we love God if we don't love those who we see? How can we say we love Him whom we have not seen? All right, 1 John 3:14 tells us, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. One of the biggest indications that we don't love the brethren is not by outward action, not by doing something against someone, but by speaking against them. The old expression, loose lips sink ships. And a lot of times we reveal the true character of our heart by the things that we say about other people. That's why we've got to guard our mouth. Most church problems, and we have not thankfully had them here, most church problems and big rebellions and splits come from somebody saying things out of a mean spirit or a nasty heart. Is everything we do at Bible Baptist Church 100% correct? No. You know how I know that? Because your pastor's a human being. And he pastors people that are human beings. So we all have character flaws. We've all got faults. We've all got times that we do or say things that are stupid or that we shouldn't say. How we react to that determines our love within the fellowship of the body. Understanding, yes, we're all human. We strive to say the right things. We're careful in what we do. But we know we're going to mess up sometimes. And so we need that mercy that's talked about at the end of verse 8. Showing mercy. The gift of showing mercy. Of overlooking things. Of being kindly affectioned one to another. John 13:35 says, Jesus said this, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. We can't really love the world that's out there if we don't love the believers that are in here. We can say, well, I have a love for the world, that lost world that's wicked and ungodly and sinful and anti-God or neglecting God or forgetting God. Yes, I love that world out there. If you don't love those that are in here, you don't really love those that are out there. That's just a cliche. That's just something that makes you sound spiritual by saying that. Because the first mark of love is to love the brethren, is to love one another. Kindly affection, it said in verse 10, kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. Again, we're talking about within the body of Christ. We'll talk later next week about outside the body, but this week we're talking about inside the body of Christ. With brotherly love. This is family affection. This is family. We're gathered together here this morning. Most of us have family that are not here gathered. Our family live in different places or scattered around. We spend more time with one another here than we do many times with our family that's out there. This is our family. We need to be kindly affectioned one to another. I don't know how your family works, and this is always dangerous to go into. I don't see my family very often, but you know what? If anybody speaks ill of my brother, I'd be the first one to defend him, even if he's wrong. He's still my brother. And we need to have that same attitude among the Church of Christ. No, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We do things that we shouldn't do sometimes. And I'm not talking about terrible, ungodly things, but we're all still in the same old body of flesh, but we still defend one another. We still help one another. The Marines have the motto, no man left behind. All right, we ought to have that same thing here. When one of us gets wounded spiritually in the battle, don't leave them behind. Oh, well, I guess they fell. Well, they deserve that. I saw that coming. No, put out a helping hand. Do whatever we can to lift them up with brotherly love. Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Wow. Who is it you can't forgive? Who is it that wronged you sometime in the past and to this day you're still bitter? You're still mad. You're still angry. You realize that God has every reason to still be mad at you and still be angry with you and still be bitter toward you because you've done things that have upset Him, and yet He's forgiven you. And so the Bible says, even so, we should forgive one another. The Bible told those Old Testament Jews that if they brought their trespass offering to the altar, asking God for forgiveness against them, and they had aught against someone else, the Bible said, leave your offering there and go get it right between you and your brother, then come back and ask God to forgive you. Why should God forgive you if you don't forgive your brother or sister? And so that's what Paul is writing about here, being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Verse 10, in honor, preferring one another. Isn't that a pretty big command? In honor, preferring one another. Putting others before us. Putting others ahead of us. That's what ministering is all about. Serving others. Jesus Christ came not to be ministered to, but to minister. He said in John chapter 13 to those disciples, come here, let me wash your feet. And Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. He thought Jesus was too high and too holy and too lifted up to wash his feet. Jesus was making a point to him that if you're going to be in that position, you need to be willing to do things for other people, to take the bottom rung, to serve others, in honor, preferring one another. Verse 11, not slothful in business. Wow. Not slothful in business. I always love it when I see the word slothful in the Bible because it's so picturesque. If you've never done it before, Google it, do whatever you got to do, but study a sloth. It is the laziest, and slowest moving of all animals. Now you thought that, you thought I was describing your teenage kids, didn't you? No, I'm talking about a sloth. It is the laziest and the slowest moving of all animal life. It hangs upside down in a tree and doesn't move. In fact, it hangs there so long that moss begins to grow on it. And it doesn't care. That's the idea that Paul is saying here in verse number 10. Don't be slothful in business. In the things that you're to do. You know, we say procrastination, putting off till tomorrow the things you can do today. Well, beyond that is slothfulness. And the Bible tells us if we have this right attitude, if we have the grace not only to love, but verse 11 to 13, the grace to labor, the grace for working, we'll not be slothful in business. The context, again, is the body within the church, laboring, not lazy. Desiring to work, desiring to serve. God should not have to pull our teeth to get us to do something for Him. Not slothful in business, verse 11 goes on to say, fervent in spirit. Fervent. That's boiled up. You know, when you put water on a pan and you heat it up and you see it begin to boil, it's becoming fervent. It's becoming active. It's becoming alive. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. We need a demeanor. We need an attitude of joyfulness, of fervency. Notice in the spirit. Now, notice in verse number 12, or verse 11, when it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. We've told you this before. There's a difference between the Holy Spirit and your spirit. If it's talking about the Holy Spirit, it's a capital S. If it's talking about your spirit, it's a small s. So in verse number 11, when it says fervent in spirit, it's not talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not talking about being moved by the Holy Spirit. It's saying that your spirit ought to be fervent. Your spirit ought to be energetic. Your spirit ought to be excited about the things within the body of Christ. The best way, again, to illustrate that is to watch a Cleveland Browns football game and to see the fans with their faces painted and dog noses on their face. And in the middle of January, some of them without their boys, without their shirts on, showing their flab with the big letters, you know, one with a B, the other with the R, the other, you know, and standing up there. You know what they are? They're fervent in spirit. And there's nothing wrong with being fervent in spirit. It's where you direct it. What you point it to. And for those that are football fans, that's where they point that. Well, that's what they do. That's all right. Paul is telling us, as far as the body of Christ, we ought to have that kind of energetic spirit about the things of God. Now, I'm not telling you, next time we have a revival meeting, that I want you to come with little dog noses on your face. Man, I want you to have your shirts on. I don't want to see John Hamlin's name written across your chest or anything like that. But we ought to have that same excited spirit about the things of God that the world has about the things that they do. And that's what Paul's talking about, fervent in spirit. And then he says in verse 11, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. In whatsoever things you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So we notice here, and you've got it on the paper, these three things, not slothful in business, that's talking about our outward self, not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit is about our inward. And then serving the Lord is about upward, serving Him. A well-rounded Christian. Well-rounded. All right? Not slothful, fervent, serving. These things help us within the body of Christ. Verse number 12. Paul goes on. Rejoicing in hope. Again, the things that make us rejoice, the things that give us joy, the things that give us happiness ought to be centered around the blessings of God. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Now again, that's the word I like least of all the words in the Bible. Patient. I don't like that word. But the Bible says we should be patient in tribulation. What are tribulations? Well, tribulations are trials, troubles, and afflictions. We're developing a right spirit. We're developing a right attitude within the body of Christ. You know that we have to be patient with one another? Patient with one another. Why is it we can be patient with some people and not patient with others? And the Bible tells us we need to be patient in tribulation. Through trials, through troubles, through afflictions, we need to have patience. It seems to me in my life that God is always working on patience. Trials and tribulations, different things, just to develop patience. I can't wait till this test is over. But it won't be over till we get to glory, I'm afraid. And God is always allowing things to happen that are working us to make us patient in tribulation. Why? So that we can be patient with others. So we're not so quick to judge, quick to condemn, quick to criticize. We need to be patient in tribulation. That's a result of faith. Look at John 16:33. You notice the reference there. John 16:33. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In me you might have peace, but in the world ye shall have tribulation." Acts 14 and verse 22. "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." God never promised you a rose garden. When you got saved, God didn't say, "All right, it's all going to be easy from here on out." God did not give us an escape hatch from the trials and testings that everybody else in this life faces. Now, there's a lot of things that we have escaped by living a godly life. There's a lot of things in this world that we have risen over or risen above because we've dedicated ourselves to living for Him. But it doesn't mean that life's going to be smooth and easy. You know, in every rose garden there are thorns. And so when you and I got saved, there's going to be some thorns along the way. But the Bible said that we through tribulation will eventually will enter into the kingdom of God. And we'll get rewarded. There's a crown for patiently enduring the things that we go through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 40. Is that right? There's not 40 verses, is there? 1 Thessalonians. Yeah. Verse 4. Take the zero off of that. Somebody called that out. Thank you. Verse 4. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, as you know." Paul talked about trials. Paul talked about fastings. Paul talked about imprisonments, different things that happened to him in his life for Christ. Patient in tribulation. Then back to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 12. "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." We've got three words associated with this verse. Rejoicing in hope speaks of our praise. Patient in tribulation speaks of our patience. Continuing instant in prayer speaks of our prayer life. continuing instant in prayer. Again, these are all from the foundation of our love being without dissimulation. All of these hinge on that, a true and honest love. Verse number 13 then, distributing to the necessity of saints. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Again, we're talking about saints as within the body of Christ. And we look for opportunities to be a blessing to one another. Again, the Bible says that when one member suffers, the whole body suffers with it. Now that's not just if one member suffers physically, then we feel for them and suffer with. It's not talking about emotionally, which we do. Someone loses a loved one and we all sympathize and we mourn and weep with them. But it's also talking materially, that when one is doing without and oppressed, that we as brothers and sisters in Christ need to rise up and help them. Ideally, the world could do away with the welfare system. Ideally. It's not going to happen, but ideally we could do it. You say, how would that happen? If every church took care of its own. A lot of times I get calls on the phone and people say, you know, I can't pay my electric, the baby doesn't have diapers, this and that. And what I want to say is, where do you go to church? Call your church. They ought to be willing to help you. But you know the problem there. 90% of the people that call asking for help don't have a church, don't go to a church. So if the welfare system was turned to the churches, there'd be a lot of folks just left out in the dark because they would have no church to take care of them. Now in a theocracy, which is coming sometime in the future when the Lord is down here, He will take care of all those things. But in the meantime, the Bible says for you and I that we need to be distributing to the necessity, notice this, of the saints. It's not that we ignore the poor and the homeless and the hungry that are out there, but our primary function, our primary focus is those within the body of Christ. That's what we're talking about right now. Those that are within. Helping fellow believers, not beggars, looking for handouts. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, and then finally in verse 13, given to hospitality. That speaks about lodging. Distributing to the necessity of the saints speaks about lucre. We get that word from the word lucrative, well off financially. And then given to hospitality, lodging. Not seeing someone left, someone within the body of Christ left out in the cold. Going without, but being a blessing. And all of this, can I say, all this is geared back to chapter 9. Let love be without dissimulation. If our love is without hypocrisy, if our love without pretending, then all the rest of these things, the grace to love and the grace to labor, will all fall into place if our love is a pure love. Father, thank You for the time we've had this morning in the study of Your Word. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.